Hey, invite a friend.
Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing? You look awesome out there, by the way. You guys look awesome. Anybody a little cold this week? You feeling a little bit of a little chilly out there? Yeah, absolutely, most definitely. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about lots of things, but I'm going to begin with one really simple, really awesome question. Here it is right here. It's this question: why? Let me tell you, the beginning of January is always a great time to ask yourself, not the little why am I sitting in this row? Look at all these people around me. Not the little why, right? Why am I here? Why did I wear this clothes today? Not the little why, but to ask the big why. The big why question: why do I have the career that I have? Why have I lined up my life in the way it's lined up? And most importantly, the biggest why question of all: why do I exist? What's my purpose for even being alive? Sometimes we don't ask the big why question because the little why gets in the way. Like this week, for example, Tuesday night, I went home and I worked out. Don't visualize that, please, if you can help yourself. Do my workout. I worked out and I was all, you know, hot and sweaty. And I was going to get in the shower. And my wife just asked a simple why question. Hey, honey, is it getting cold in here? Why is it getting cold in here? I was like, I'm not cold. I'm hot. Got in the shower, got out, and she was like, gosh, I'm really kind of cold. Let's check the thermostat. Coldest night of the year, right? So we walked downstairs. My thermostat was set on 68, and it was on 63. My furnace had gone out on the coldest night of the year. We're having all this panic. Why is the furnace going out? What's happening? Now, here's how amazing I am. Here's my skill level. I can turn stuff off and turn it back on again. Oh, yeah, baby. If it's a computer, I can unplug it and then turn it off and then turn it back on again. That's all I know how to do. And our house is getting colder and colder, and I'm using all my skills. Off, on, off, on, right? And it won't work. And the heater won't work. And it's not happening. And my wife has an uncle, Uncle Rob. We love him, and he lives near us. He used to work in heating and cooling. And so we called Uncle Rob, and we said, Uncle Rob, you've got to come right now. He's like, I'm on the way. Uncle Rob came over, and when I saw Uncle Rob's truck pulled my driveway, I did my one last trick one last time. Off, on, and it started working right then. Rob walked downstairs. I'm like, Rob, the furnace is afraid of you. It just started working because your presence on the property. That was it, right? The little why stopped me from asking the big why question, but you've got to ask it. You've got to ask yourself, why? Why am I here? What's important to me? What does God want from my life? The big why is so important. This week I met with a young man, his early 20s, and he's just kind of drifting through life a bit, not real settled, got a few issues. And I said, listen, you've got to look at some life goals. What are big life goals for you? We began brainstorming life goals. And then he said, you know, there is an ultimate life goal that I have. I said, that's it. That's what we've got to discover. What ultimate life goal do you have? Why? Well, why do you live life the way that you live it? Why? Why are you here? What's your purpose? These questions I'm asking are really questions about vision. Vision is the idea of looking at your life and where it is and saying, wow, where do I want to go? Why am I living in this way? And will I get to where I want to go? Vision. Here's a definition of vision after I give you this quote that I just totally forgot about. But anyway, you might answer the why question and say, you know, it's the little why. Why do I have a job? So I can have money. So I can go to the grocery store. So I can feed my family. The little why. And the little why is not big enough for your soul. Listen to this quote. Here's the idea. Our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve, don't they? Those rewards, they make more problems than they solve. Here's the idea. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have found out how to live so that our lives matter, so our lives can influence the world, that it could be at least a little better for our having passed through it. The why question is so important, that you figured out how to live so your life has meaning and you're influencing other people with your life. It's a, like I said before, it's a question of vision. Where do I want to be? How do I want to look back on my life and say, I lived in such a way that God was pleased, I glorified God, and I fulfilled the vision, I fulfilled the purpose for my life. Pastor Tom, what is vision? Here we go, vision. Your vision is your dream. It's a picture of the future and how you want it to be. Andy Stanley defines vision like this. Vision is a preferred future, a destination. Vision always stands in contrast to the world as it is. Or John Maxwell says like this. Vision is defined as the ability to see the whole trip before leaving the dock. It's knowing where you want to go. Vision. Helen Keller says, I love this. This quote requires a ooh after I read it, so get ready for that. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Yeah, see, it kind of calls for that, doesn't it? Right? Exactly. Tony Dungy, coach of the Colts NFL team, Tony Dungy said this: vision will ignite the fire of passion that fuels our commitment to do whatever it takes to achieve excellence. Only vision allows us to transform dreams of greatness into the reality of achievement. Our vision is what we become. Tony Dungy says that. The Bible says this: where there is no vision, the people perish. And we have to ask the big why. About a year and a half ago, we had a group of people got together and we began to ask ourselves, why does our church exist? Why are we here? Let's examine our vision and renew our vision and understand why we exist. Ask the vision question. And that group began to look at other churches and what are their visions and what other churches say, this is our preferred future and this is what we want. And we actually came across a lot of other church visions, and a lot of them sounded kind of like this: to become a passionate follower of Christ. I'm going to actually invite Jonathan George up right now to help me with this section. Jonathan, are you out there somewhere? There he is. Give Jonathan a hand, everybody. Here he is right here. Jonathan, just come sit right here. Now, just picture if this was our vision and then Jonathan was our goal. Man, you look handsome. Have a seat right there. Then we want to understand this. I'm going to use Jonathan as an example of these things. So some churches said our vision was to create passionate followers of Christ. Or some visions were this: to have a fully devoted follower of Christ. Or some visions said this: living as a purposeful disciple of Christ. And as our committee read those, and as I personally read those, my wife was on the committee as she read those, they didn't hit me the right way. These visions for me, they were focusing on individuals feels so small, so temporary, and so selfish. And here's what I mean. Imagine that Jonathan was our goal. Okay, as a church, we want to grow and we want to have him come. And so our entire vision is to create a passionate follower of Christ. So our entire vision is to make Jonathan passionate. But to me, that's so individual. It's about one person. It's not about his whole family. It's not about more people than just him. It's about an individual, and it's so temporary. Now think about Jonathan for a second. What if he came to church one day and he became passionate? Show me some passion, Jonathan. That was pretty good, man. That was pretty, right. He was passionate one day, but what if he came back the next week and he wasn't passionate? One day we achieved our vision, and the next week we didn't achieve our vision. You know what? He's awesome, but he's a musician, and they're not always passionate, right? They're artists, you know, right? Exactly, right. So it's small, it's temporary, but I'm going to say this, and don't be offended. It's kind of selfish. It's kind of selfish for us to say, wow, it's just about Jonathan, for him to think, wow, this whole church exists just to make me passionate. Come on, church, exists for me. Here's the point. Church is not about you. It's about all of us impacting the world. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say, church is not about you. And you can either say, I reject that, or you can say amen. Okay, here we go. Amen. Church is not about you. Amen. Amen, right? It's not about just one person, right? It's about all of us joining forces, arm in arm, to change the world. Focusing on individuals just feels so small, so temporary, and so selfish. Now I'm requiring a big hand for Jonathan. Thank you, man, for coming. Do you want to stay up here or you want to go back to your seat?
Yeah.
You're awesome, man. Love you. All right, here we go. God's plan is so much bigger than just focusing on individuals and individual people's passion. It's bigger. Listen to God's plan. Right here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us God's plan for the church and what the church should be doing. Here's what he says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Here's what it's saying. Here's who we are. First of all, who we are is who we're not. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers. Foreigners are those who are outside their own land. How many guys here traveled outside of America? Ever done that before? Gone outside of America? Right? You go outside of America and you're like, wow, this isn't my land. The food tastes weird and the people don't speak English and the money is multicolored and I don't know. It's not my land. And that's not us. We're in our land right now. Just say this. I am home. Just say it. I'm home. You're home. You're in God's church. You're God's people. This is your land, and you're not a stranger. How many right now are sitting by a strange person? Just raise your hand. Okay, good. Okay, wow. A lot of you out there. A lot of hand raising, right? But here's the thing. You're not a stranger. It means you're with your people. A stranger is someone who's not with their people, and you're with their people. You're in God's house. You're in God's house, and you're with your people. You're not a foreigner. You're not a stranger. Here's number two. Here's what it says. You are citizens, fellow citizens, with God's people, and you are members of his household. And this, here's how Paul defines the church. Here's one analogy Paul gives the church. Here's what he says. The church itself, Paul says, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on. He says this. In him, the whole building, the whole temple, the whole church is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. I want you to understand what it's saying. What it's saying is that people in the church are like bricks that build the temple. And there's a chief cornerstone. And the chief cornerstone, that's a brick, that's a block. And the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Say amen. It's Jesus. And the foundations, the apostles and the prophets, and it's all right there. And then the next generation was a next part of that church being built, the temple all around the world. And it rises. Get that image. The church rises generation upon generation. The church rises. People that you know, people that are around you, they're part of this. Maybe think about your grandparents. If they were Christians, when they received Christ, they became part of that wall. There's your grandpa. Here's your grandma right here. They accepted Christ and they became part of that wall. And here's you. Here you are right here. Look at the very next verse, 22. It says this. And in him, say in him. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here's the idea. Here you are right here. Okay, here you are. You're this. You're like a stone. Peter says that you are a living stone. And here you are right here. Here you are. You're kind of dusty. I'll clean you off. Okay, you're looking better. There you go. And as a living stone, you're sitting right here. You accepted Christ. And when you accepted Christ, you came to rest on that wall. Look at the person to your left. Look at them. Here they are. Look at them to your left. There they are. They're right there. The person on your right. There they are right there. Boom. That's a generation. A generation is being built. A generation is rising. And every layer of this wall is a generation rising and rising up. Now listen. You're built on the generation below you, who's built on the ones below them, who's built all the way from Christ. But on top of you, whatever age you are, whatever generation you're in, there's going to be someone built on top of what you do. What you do matters. What the church does matters, and it's going to continue rising. It's going to continue building. There's the wall right there, rising up. It's rising generation after generation. That's why our vision is this. We talked about it last year. We voted on it last year. Here's our vision. Our vision is that we as a church will be building generations. It's not about individuals, although we love individuals. We love you, Jonathan, wherever you are, right? It's not about individuals. It's about families, but not just about families. It's about entire generations, generations that are being built for Jesus Christ. That's the vision that we have. So let's understand it. Just help me understand, Pastor Tom, what you're saying. What are we building? We're building generations. What are generations? Exactly. Well, here's a very practical example. Here's a picture of my parents. There they are. Maybe a little there they are, right there. That's my dad. My dad and my mom, they founded this church with a group of elders who founded it 25 years ago, and they began this church, and there they are right there, and they had four children. My older sister, who lives in Alabama but roots for the Buckeyes, praise God. My sister, and then there's me. I have two little brothers, and my family. We're the next generation. There's my wife and I right there. We're the next generation. My wife and I, we have three children. That's a third generation, and we're building. Here's my parents. Here's Tracy and I. Here's my children. Here's generations. That's the example that we're using. And what are we doing? The Bible says a lot about generations. Let me just say, some of you are thinking this. Okay, Tom, sure, the Bible says a lot about generations, but those are the really boring parts. The genealogies, first of all, there's no boring parts in the Bible, right? But listen to what the Bible says about generations. Listen to this. Who has performed and done this? Calling. What's God doing? God is calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last. I am he. God is calling generations. Listen to this, Isaiah 51:8. But my righteousness will be forever and my salvation to all generations. How about an amen for that one, right? Here's this one, Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. This is us. This is our church. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. So here's a question. What does it mean to build a generation? What does it mean to build a generation? Here's the idea. The idea of building being a spiritual concept is used many times in the Bible. Paul uses it right here. Luke uses it right here. Acts 20:32. Paul says this. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. God's word, the church, God himself, it builds us up. We see examples of this right here. Here's one, 1 Peter 2:1. This says, as newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, and then here's where I jumped in, that you may grow up, say grow up, that you would grow up in your salvation. Now, let me just give you an example of what I'm talking about building a generation. So, some years ago, for 10 years here, I was the youth pastor here at Spring Hill. So if I was your youth pastor, just raise your hand. We'll see how many of you guys are out there. Okay, a few of you still out there, still existing. Nice job, guys. Good work over there. Right, so for 10 years, I was working with youth, and it gives me lots of examples to use in sermons, and it was great. So one year, maybe 10 years ago or so, there was a girl, and she grew up in this church. Her parents went to church here. She went to Granville Christian Academy. It was a great girl, great family. She was amazing, and she was just great. And she grew up, and she became a senior in high school. And as a senior in high school, she was just kind of blossomed into being a beautiful young lady. And she was pure, and she had good motives, and she had good grades, and she was just awesome. And so one day, she went to the Indian Mound Mall, a place of evil and depravity. No, just kidding. One day, she goes to the Indian Mound Mall, as she described it later to me, she's just walking through the mall, and she comes across this kiosk. It's a Verizon kiosk, and there's a guy selling cell phones, and he's about 20, and she's like 17 or 18, and he looks kind of handsome, and he's kind of smooth, and he just calls her over. Like, she's like a little pure Christian girl walking to the mall, and here's smooth 20-year-old Verizon salesman guy, and he's like, want some free minutes? I don't know what he said, you know, but he calls to her. He's like, hey, come here. The mall's kind of empty, and she walks over, and using his, you know, his charm and his, you know, whatever, he begins a conversation. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, you dating somebody? Boy, you look good. You know, using all these things, and immediately, a part of her says, wow, look at this guy. He's handsome, maybe a little greasy, but handsome, and, you know, he's smooth, and he's saying all the things I like to hear, and she had a thought, you know what? I want to date this guy, but I know my parents will never let me date him if he's not a Christian. So she asked him, hey, do you go to church somewhere? He's like, church? No way. I don't go to church. She's like, well, do you believe in God? He's like, believe in God? No way. I don't believe in God. And she's like, wow, this is going to be tough. He said, why don't you go out with me? She's like, okay, I'll ask my parents. She goes home. She approaches her parents in just the right way. And she says to her parents, hey, listen, I met this boy. And oh, he's so cute. And he's so amazing. And her mom, first thing her mom says, is he a Christian? She's like, well, no, mom, he's not a Christian. Her dad says, well, does he go to church somewhere? No, he doesn't go to church somewhere. And she's like, but I could help him. I could help him come to know Christ. Missionary date, right? We know about this, right? She's like, I could help him, and I really like him, and he's really cute, and I think God's calling me, right? Get that, right? And then her parents said this thing, maybe wise, maybe not wise, I'm not sure. This is what they said. Go ask Pastor Tom. And if Pastor Tom says you can date him, then you can date him. If Pastor Tom says you shouldn't date him, then you should listen to Pastor Tom. Why would they involve me? I don't know. Right, so she comes to see him. He comes to my door, and she knocks on my door in my office upstairs, and she walks in, and I should have known immediately something's up, right? Same thing as my kids. When they walk in a certain way, you're like, what are you asking for? Right, she walks in that way. She walks in, sits down on my couch. Oh, Pastor Tom, I really like your office. Oh, it's so nice. You know, give me all, you know, buttering me up and whatever. She said, here's the thing. I met this boy at the mall, blah, 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 whole story. I said, wait a minute, hold on. He's not a Christian, doesn't go to church, and you want me to okay you dating him? No way. I've got to meet him. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to up the ante. You go tell this boy that I'm going to meet with him, and I will take him to lunch, and I will buy him lunch. This offer expired in 1998. Anyway, I will buy him lunch, right? I'll buy him lunch, and I just want to get to know him. So she goes back to him, and she's like, hey, you got to meet with my youth pastor, but he's going to buy you lunch. And so I took him to Garfield's in the mall, and we sat down, and immediately I could see through this guy. I could tell that he was kind of conniving, kind of a player. He was into the party scene, but I was kind of conniving at his age, and I was kind of a player at his age, and I had been in the party scene, and I just connected with him. I loved him. My heart opened to him, and I just loved him. And I'm like, man, I really like you, and I know you don't believe in God, but let's talk about it. Let's have a conversation. Why would a reasonable person ever believe in God, and how did I come to faith? And man, I was right where you are at one point, and blah, blah, blah. And he said, tell you what, man, are you going to let me date this girl? Come on, do me a favor. Help me out, right? Can't you see this conversation? Come on, man, help me out. I was like, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You start coming to church, and you start meeting with me every week. We're going to meet. We'll talk about if God exists. You come to church. We'll talk about that. And then some point, we'll talk about if you can date her or not. He said, okay. Started coming to church. We had this ongoing conversation. He'd come to church. My dad would preach. He'd listen. I'd meet with him once a week. We'd get coffee. We'd go places. We had this budding relationship. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the day we're in the fireside room. We had a youth event. He was too old, but he showed up anyway for it. And he was there, and we were just going after it. We had about 60 young men in the fireside room, and I'm preaching up a storm, kind of like right now, and I'm going after it. Bow your heads. Who's going to accept Christ? I kind of forgot he was even in the room. And all of a sudden, I can see his hand go up in the back. I want to accept Christ. I was like, wow. Now hold on. Understand this. That wasn't the point that my relationship with him stopped. Our vision is not to lead someone to simply accept Christ. Of course, it begins that way. But we want him to grow up, say it, grow up in your salvation. That's what building a generation is. It's engaging someone, getting to know them, understanding them, conversing with them. They accept Christ, and that's not the end. That's the next beginning of them growing and being built. Here's what Paul says about this. by the way, went on. We had a great relationship. He never dated the girl. He got Jesus and not the girl. And sometimes that's a better thing, right? She had moved on by the time he was ready to date her. She way past him. Okay, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Here's the idea. Here's how you build a generation. Him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. Everybody say Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's building a generation, growing up in your salvation, maturing in Christ. That's the idea that we're talking about. Now, maybe you want an example. Pastor Tom, give us an example of somewhere we've seen in the last year generations being built. Okay, I'll give you an example. Last July, we had a team. The team that we... There's more. Oh, there's more. Hold on. I'm a little out of order this morning. Sorry about that. Why build generations? Number one, it's God's plan. We already saw that. We already saw the church rising and building generations. Number two, the current generations need to be built. The generations that we have, they need to be built. Here's what we understand to be generations in America right now. The golden generation right now is what's called the silent generation, or the greatest generation, born in 1925 to 1945. Might be some older, but this is our golden generation. This is the generation that Tom Brokaw called the greatest generation in his book. And they were the can-do generation. They won World War II. They went through the Depression. How about a big hand for the greatest generation, if you don't mind? We respect you. We honor you, greatest generation. After the greatest generation was the baby boomers, born in 1946 to 1964. Any boomers in the room, just raise your hand proudly, right? Boomers probably grew up in the 50s and 60s. They'll recognize these images that I have before you right now, right? After the baby boomers, the next generation is Generation X. This is my generation, Generation X. Generation X probably grew up in the 80s, so we love the 80s, and we recall the Rubik's Cube and the Walkman and all those great things. And after how many here we got Generation Xers? Any Generation X in the room? Okay, absolutely. The next generation is called the Millennials. 1981 through 2000. Any millennials in the room? Just give me a hand, millennials out there. Okay, millennials, sorry, Time Magazine called you the me generation. Sorry about that. Millennials didn't. Sorry about that. And then Generation Y, it's the youngest generation, 2001 to the present. And let me just tell you, these generations need to be built. They need to grow in Christ and have their foundation grow and rise and rise. Here's the example I was talking about before. Last summer, we had a team, about 40 people, go to the Philippines. We gathered together in Columbus, Ohio. We went all the way to the Philippines. It wasn't a straight shot, believe me, but went to the Philippines. We had 7 different teams working in different parts of the Philippines, but one team we had on the island of Samal in the town of Babac is a great example of building generations. Here's that team telling you about building generations. We're going to lower the lights. It's about 3 minutes and 40 seconds on this video, so just enjoy this video about building generations.
Hi, I'm Jeff Smith.
Hi, I'm Aaron Fry.
Hi, I'm Chad Crabtree.
My name is Gregory Long.
We are the men of Babac. A couple years ago, we went to the Philippines, and this was our team. We also went this past year, and we had 3 others that joined us. And we were part of a bigger mission team also, the team that went to the Philippines this past summer.
We did many amazing things in the Philippines, and one of the things that was key in building generations for Christ in the Philippines was visiting their schools.
While we was there, we went to Babac National High School, where we put on an assembly for over 1,000-plus students. While we were there, after the assembly, over 1,000-plus students came to Christ.
We were very fortunate and blessed with the opportunity to pray, see God, and see God move with power in healings and in many, many, many coming to salvation.
Along with that, we connected with our Filipino family, who we stayed with on both trips, in a mighty and powerful way. While all those things were amazing, our main mission was to start a church in Pina Plata. Now, Pina Plata is the middle of Samal Island, and there'd never been an evangelical outreach in that community. It was very difficult. We had hardships. There were times where we just wanted to give up. But we kept pressing forward because the Holy Spirit kept driving us to start a church in Pina Plata.
In the midst of planting the church in Pina Plata, we discovered that we have 3 distinct generations in our team.
The oldest generation, Jeff Smith and Gary Farkas, that was on our team, they were very instrumental in showing us the ropes and showing us through their life lessons on how to cope with some of the struggles that we were dealing with at that time while we was planting the church in Pina Plata.
As part of that older generation, I've been praying diligently, and when God blessed us with this team, I was overwhelmed. And I had the opportunity to pray over these guys and teach them the Filipino ways and just work myself into them. And I got far more out of it than they ever got from me.
The middle generation, which consisted of Aaron Fry and Chad Crabtree, were kind of like the older brothers to me in the younger generation. They consistently poured themselves into us and taught us and helped us along as we tried to learn the ropes in this new country.
The youngest generation was Greg Long, Andrew Foltz, and Aaron Kroc.
We had the opportunity to pour into these guys, and to be honest with you, I've never thought that I could be around three more dependable young men that were ready to serve, selfless. Yeah, there were some bumps and bruises along the way, but they ministered to us so much and encouraged us back. They were very, very instrumental in pouring out into the younger kids, and they brought life to our group. I mean, they really did. And the amazing thing was all the scripture and the worship and the impromptu study that we did. We were really excited about their growth.
And the greatest thing of all for all of us was the fact that on July 20th, a Sunday at 3 o'clock, the Church of Pina Plata was started. And we had 30 people that worshiped with us. We got into the Word. There's a pastor, there's an assistant pastor, and the church today is flourishing.
Hey, how about a hand for that, right? Awesome. Here's what the video showed. So in that team, there was an older generation giving wisdom and giving prayer. A middle generation they called like big brother supporting, and then a younger generation that was receiving that just that knowledge and that wisdom and also adding life and vitality, building generation. That's our vision, that we could build generations for Jesus Christ. That's why we have an amazing preschool, Sunshine Preschool, an amazing Christian school, Granville Christian Academy, as part of our ministry to build generations. That's what we do. It's who we are. The next question would be, how do we do it? Building generations for Christ is our vision. Then, Tom, how do we do it? How do we build generations? How do you do that? The mission always is how you accomplish your vision. What's our mission? How are we going to accomplish this amazing vision, this picture of the future of generations being built for Jesus Christ? What's our mission? Here's our mission. Three simple things. Number one, we are called to love like Jesus. If we're going to build a generation, we've got to love that generation. We've got to love it like Jesus loved. Here's what he said. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love like Jesus. Number two, we live like Jesus. The Bible actually tells us that those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And last of all, we lead like Jesus. We love like him, we live like him, and we lead like him. How did Christ lead? Here's how he led. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last and servant of all. Servant leadership modeled by Jesus Christ. Listen, this is our mission. The mission is paramount to achieving the vision, to love like Jesus, live like Jesus, lead like Jesus. It's incredibly important. Douglas MacArthur, how many of you guys know who that is? Douglas MacArthur, amazing World War II general. Here's what he said about accomplishing victory and your mission. That's what he said. We must win. There is no substitute for victory. To succeed and celebrate victory, we must have single-minded devotion to our mission, and we must as well. There is no other path to victory but to carry out the mission and obey our orders. From the youngest private to the most exalted general, we have to know our mission and accomplish that mission. Let's just take a brief look at Jesus, just a real brief look. What do we see him doing? Loving and living and leading. Here's where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 8. This is brief. Don't worry. Stay with me. Christ had been away and he'd been doing ministry, and he went back to the Sea of Galilee area. He came back there. And in return, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. A big crowd was there. So Christ returns from a business trip, and he comes back with all the disciples, and a big crowd is there. Here's what happens next. Then a man named Jairus, say Jairus. A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at his feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. The Jairus came and said, Jesus, come to my house. Look at the drama here. He's on his feet. He's on his knees, pleading with Jesus. Come to my house. So Christ went immediately, And as Christ was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. The crowds were so huge, and they were all cheering and excited, and they were crushing Jesus. They were so big. And you know what's going to happen next? Just stay with me. And a woman who was there, who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal. She's been to doctor after doctor. She's bleeding for 12 years, and she thinks this: Jesus can heal me. And here's what she thinks. I'm just going to sneak in. Maybe you thought that today. I'll sneak into church. Nobody will see me. I'll sneak into church, and I'll steal a little blessing for me, and I'll just sneak in and steal a blessing. And she thinks, I'm going to walk in. So here's Christ. He's walking with the disciples, and the crowds are crushing in, and the woman kind of worms her way in. She worms her way in, and there's this robe. Here, look what she does. The very next verse, verse 44, is what happens next. Then she came behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. It's just his cloak is kind of there, and she's like, beep. You just want a little touch. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Immediately she was healed by just touching the edge of his cloak. And she's like, cool, I'm done. I'm healed. I'm out of here. No connection, no relationship. I got my healing. Beep, I'm gone. She's out. But then suddenly it all changes. Jesus says, who touched me? Why don't you guys say it with me? Who touched me? It's booming out. The whole crowds are all around. They're all right there. Look what happens next. They all denied it. We didn't touch you. I didn't touch you. Jesus, I didn't touch you. It wasn't me. And then someone speaks up. One of the disciples speaks up, and look at who it is. It's Peter. And Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing around you. He's like, Master, you are crazy. Everybody's touching you, Jesus. How can you ask? Now, let's stop right there for one second. This is Peter talking. Now, you might think about this and think, oh, it's like a random story, and here's Peter talking about it. But let me just tell you, we are going to begin next Sunday a 10-week sermon series on the life of Peter. Here's the logo for that series. It's called On This Rock, A Study in the Life of Peter. We're going to study Peter for 10 weeks. We're going to see stories in his life. We're going to have a life lesson, and we're going to look at 1 and 2 Peter to see what Peter says about those events that he experienced and about those things. It's going to be awesome. But let me tell you, I have read every scripture in the Bible relating to Peter in the last 2 weeks. And it is no exception. It's not coincidence that Peter speaks up, because he always, always speaks up. And he's the one that says it. Hey, they're all around you. And we'll see what happens next. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know the power had gone out from me. He could feel it. He could feel that healing go out from him. Here's what happens next. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she'd touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. Look at Jesus says this. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Here's a quick example of our mission of loving like Jesus. He loves this woman. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. He's giving her love. He stopped everything to show her an act of love and compassion. How did he live? What do we see? Number one, he was open to divine interruptions. Hey, my whole day just got interrupted by some lady touching my cloak. I'm okay with that. I'm okay for God to interrupt me. Who here hates interruptions? Just raise your hand. You hate them. Hate interruptions, right? You got to be open to God interrupting your day for what he wants to do. Who touched me? He asked. Number two, he was seeking to connect personally. That's how Jesus lived. He lived to connect and have a personal connection with other people. And last of all, lead like Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Here's what Christ did. He was leading the entire crowd and his inner circle by example. Are you leading the crowd by your example, or is the crowd leading you? Are you leading your inner circle by your example, or are they leading you? And last of all, Christ was servant of all. He's a servant of everyone there, even a woman who'd been bleeding who just came and touched his robe. He's her servant to give her love, to connect personally. Love, live, lead like Jesus. Now, last year I also introduced to you, before I go to that, a quote by C.S. Lewis. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, this is just hard. I'm not Jesus. I can't live like him and love like him and lead like him. C.S. Lewis says it like this. Our faith is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and carrying it out. Rather, the real Son of God is at your side. I would say he's in you. Amen. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought into you. You're not doing this on your own. Christ is beside you. The church is supporting you. You're not on your own. You're not looking at what Christ did and trying to emulate that. He is with you and in you. I also introduced last year our core values. You can see them right there on the front of your bulletin. The core values are right there. And I just want to hit today one core value I think is especially important for today. And that core value is discipleship relationships. Here's our definition of discipleship relationships. We're almost done. Stay with me. Relationships intentionally formed to help us mature spiritually as followers of Jesus Christ. These are relationships we get in on purpose that help us in this way. Pastor Coley was here a couple weeks ago, and he's going to bring, how about a hand for Pastor Coley, if you guys don't mind? He's bringing out the Lego right now. I'm going to help him. And he was here a few weeks ago, and he talked about the, oh, you got it, man. This Lego is way heavier than you would think it is. You can put it right here. He talked about this Lego, and he talked about how we connect, how we're designed like Legos. People are designed to connect with others. Last night, you should have seen the kids seeing this Lego. Their eyes got huge. They walked by and like, whoa, Lego, it's huge. But we are just like this Lego. We're designed to connect. And I want to ask you, could you possibly prioritize this year being in a discipleship relationship? And we're going to make it so easy on you. Tonight, just tonight, we're going to begin 8 new connection groups. So right here in your bulletin, you can see the people who are leading them. You can see when the groups are, the times. I'm going to invite you. I'm going to ask you this question and invite you to this. Could you consider joining a connection group for a 10-week test drive during our sermon series in the life of Peter? So I'll preach about Peter. I'll preach on Saturday night at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and then I'll put out a video, and the video will have questions for small groups, and you come to church, listen to the sermon, take some notes. We're going to have a little notebooks for everyone if you want to get one of these notebooks with our Peter sermon series, and you can put your notes in there, and the questions will be on there, and you come to church and engage, and then go to your connection group, and we're only asking you, give it a 10-week test drive just to see if this is a group that's there for you that you could connect with. Group link is tonight at 6 o'clock. Come back tonight. That's all you got to do. Come back tonight. Just come back tonight, 6 o'clock. Meet the group leaders. Ask God, which group is here for me? And I have one last quote. We're going to end this sermon. This is a quote from John Stott. I just love John Stott. Here's what he says. Last thing. God has spoken and God has acted. He has said something and done something. This means that Christianity is not just talk, not just a collection of religious ideas or a catalog of rules. It calls us to faith and action. I want to call you today to faith and action, that you could take action, that you would build generations with us, be part of what we're doing in building generations. Join, build generations with us. Come to learn what it means to love like Jesus, live like Jesus, lead like Jesus. I want to ask you to consider taking action and getting involved tonight in a discipleship relationship and joining a connection group. I'm going to end this message today by just inviting you to be part of building generations. This is going to make you nervous, and you're going to say, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't know about this, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'll tell you the whole thing, and then we'll talk through it. If you're here in the room, and you're 20 years old and below, in just a minute, we did this last year, we're going to do it again today. If you're in the room, and you're 20 years old and below, I'm going to invite you in just a second to come to the altar. Just spread out all on the altar, all the way across. You're 20 years old or below, coming across the altar. If you're 40 years old to 20 years old, then I'm going to ask you second to come behind those who are younger than you. Place a hand on their shoulder and pray for them. And then if you're 40 years old on up to any age you are, I'm going to ask you to come behind those and pray for the generation before you. If you're 20 and below, come pray for your generation. If you're 40 to 20, come pray for the generation before you. And if you're 60 and up, 40 and up, then come pray for those that are in front of you. Building generations right in this room, before our very eyes. Let me just pray, and I'm going to invite those 20 and below to come up. Father God, I thank you for the vision that you've given us, which is, God, is your plan, that we would build generations for Jesus Christ. God, that we could help people come to know Christ, but to mature and grow in their faith. It's more than about individuals, more than about families, although it includes individuals, it includes families. It's about entire generations being built for you. So, Father God, I pray for those that are here that are 20 years old and below, that you would just give them courage this morning to come up and kneel and pray for their generation. God, I pray for those in the room that are 40 to 20, that they would be able to come and pray for that next generation. And God, that you give all those above 40 the courage to come and pray for the generations before them, that we could see, God, in this room, a picture of generations being built. We praise you, God. We thank you. I pray for tonight at the group link, God, that many, many come back to join one of those 8 new groups beginning tonight. And God, that they would be able to see the value of being in a discipleship relationship. We praise you, God, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're 20 and below, just come right now. Stand up and come forward. Be bold. Come on. Give them a hand if you would. Give them a hand out there. Those that are 20 and below, come on up right now. Come find your spot right up here. Give them a hand. A little bigger hand. A little bigger hand. Just encouraging them. Come on up, 20 and below, anywhere around the room. 20 and below, just find a spot. You guys can go all the way down that way if you like, 20 and below. As they're coming, just, you guys, just pray for your generation. Go ahead, just kneel and pray for your generation. If you're 40 to 20, just come right now behind them. Come on. If you're 40 to 20, come on up. Just stand up, walk up, come on. Just place a hand on them, pray for them. Give this generation a hand. They're between 40 and 20. I wish I was in this group, but I'm no longer in this group personally. Just come, you're 40 to 20, find somebody, maybe you know them, maybe they're in your family, maybe you don't know them, and just pray for them. Just pray for that generation. Just pray for them. Between 40 and 20. Everyone else in the room, now it's time for you. If you're willing, stand up and come. You can come in any spot you like. You're coming to pray. Give this generation a hand too. Give yourselves a hand, everybody out there. Come on up and just place a hand on somebody. Place a hand on them. Begin praying for them. Begin praying for their generation, the struggles of their generation, the struggles, God, that they're going through. God, we just pray. We pray, God, that we could pray bold prayers this morning. We wouldn't be hindered, God, by weak prayers, by if you could, God, or if you don't mind. Let us pray with boldness, God, as we come before your throne. Just come on up. Find somebody again praying for them. For this moment, God, just to come before you and to pray for that generation ahead of us. I pray for those that are 20 and below as they're praying right now for their generation. God, that you just give them an understanding of their generation, what it's going to take to reach out. Those, God, 40 to 20 right now who are praying for that generation before them, I pray you just speak to them, God, right now. Those 40 and up who are praying for the generations before them, I pray, God, that you speak to them as well. That we could pray, stand in the gap for each other in this time. We love you, God. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. I'm just going to ask you to, if you're on the floor, stand up. Everybody turn around, but don't leave. And now you're going to pray for the generation above you. Just turn around and just receive some prayer. Pray for the generation above you. Or if it's someone you're saying generation, pray for them too. Just turn around and receive some prayer. Just reach out, touch their shoulder. Just pray for them right now. Pray for the generation that's ahead of you. Pray big prayers. Pray bold prayers. Hey, if you're praying for your parents, maybe pray for more allowance. Whatever, just pray for them. Pray for them right now. Pray for that generation above you, that they could have wisdom. We need each other. We are a family. We are building generations. Just pray for them right now. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, God. We love you. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being a family with each other, of building generations together. And Father, don't let us forget that our mission is above all else. The mission is the only way to achieve the vision, to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to lead like Jesus. Father God, we praise you and thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to go back to your seat, feel free. Maybe thank somebody for praying for you. If you want to, you can give them a hand or thank them for praying for you. Go on back to your seat if you like. Thanks a lot. Hey, if it's your very first time here, we've got a special gift for you back at our information center. Pastor Coley's back here. I'll give you one of these bags. We've also got a healing prayer team ready to pray for you back there. Also, if you look back in the back, you're going to see Sarah Foltz back there. Give him a little wave, Sarah. Sarah's part of a team going to Africa. They leave on January 22nd. Give him a hand. Absolutely. And they actually have some, they're going with a ministry called Living Water of Ohio, and they've got some water bottles back there for donations. So go get a water bottle and support that African mission, putting wells, freshwater wells in Africa. Let me just say a prayer for you as you're on the way out. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for that group link tonight at 6 o'clock. I pray, God, you would just remind us of that and that we could come back, Father, joining a connection group tonight and taking that next step of growth spiritually. God, I pray you bless those who are here as we endeavor together with you to build generations for Jesus Christ. We praise you, God, and thank you. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Amen. Hey, be blessed. You guys are awesome. I'll see you next week for week one of our Peter series. Thanks a lot.